brand new series for the month of June. And our new series is called Give Me Five. All right, and just as practice, I want you to give somebody five. Okay, just as practice, give somebody five. Okay, give somebody five. All right, I saw some people need some work with the technique, but that's okay. We might even coach you up a little bit throughout the month. But our Give Me Five Sundays, there are five Sundays in the month of June. And in one of these five Sundays, we are believing God for nice weather outside, and we're believing God for 500 people. Just 2 weeks ago, we hit 465 here on the campus. So we are believing that God is going to give us 500 people in one Sunday in the month of June. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Also, if you have YouVersion on your mobile device, you can go to YouVersion. Go to the menu button, scroll down to Live Event. You can click on Live Event and type in Bossier City, Louisiana. When you type in Bossier City, you'll see North Point Community Church. And if you tap on that, you can have all of the scriptures and notes for this morning's sermon. You know, the words that we use, the phrases that we place in our vocabulary are so important because our vocabulary shapes the framework of our lives. Words are so very important. Words are crucial to our future. And you know, you hear people say things all the time that you wish people wouldn't say. You know, whenever you ask somebody a question or you ask somebody to do something and they tell you, "I can't." Okay, now Carolina Lee has gotten into this habit. I say, "Can you go put this over there?" She says, "No, I can't." I say, "Yes, you can." I remember telling my grandmother that one time that I can't, and my grandmother told me that can't never could. Okay, so you start learning these little phrases, and I remember telling my mom that, I would have done that. And I remember my mom teaching me a long time ago, woulda, coulda, shoulda. Okay, you know, it means that it no matter what you could have done, it doesn't matter if it doesn't get done. And so as I was thinking about all of these interesting things and what makes up our vocabulary and the framework of our lives, I started wondering, what is God's vocabulary? What does God put in his vocabulary? And my mind just went to Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, we see God's vocabulary when he says, "Let there be." There was nothing, but he said, "Let there be. Let there be light. Let there be animals crawling on the ground. Let there be fish in the sea." There was nothing there, but God was speaking to everything that was going to be. Let there be, and there was. We just go a few chapters on in Genesis. We get to Genesis chapter 12, and we see his encounter with Abraham. And he tells Abraham, "Look, it's time for you to leave your homeland, leave your family." And then he gives him this promise. He said, "Go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed." There are eight will be's in there, because what God is saying is, you're not a great nation yet, but you will be. You are not a blessing yet, but you will be. Those people that help you, I'm going to help. I'm not doing it yet, but I will help them. God is all about what is happening in the future. And the vocabulary of God is so creative, and it's so forward thinking. And now we get into Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to begin reading in verse 32. "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." Whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle. There are five words that your future needs to hear you say. Five words that your future needs to hear you say. And every Sunday throughout this month, you're going to get five things. It could be five principles. It could be five keys. It could be five this or five that. But this morning, I'm going to give you five words that your future needs to hear you say. And it is this: I am not finished yet. Five words your future needs to hear you say this morning: I am not finished yet. You know, everybody loves a great comeback story. Everybody loves a great comeback story. And it was the great theologian Yogi Berra. Yogi Berra was not a theologian, but he did say a lot of good things. He said this: it ain't over till it's over. It ain't over till it's over. Five words that your future needs to hear you say: I am not finished yet. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we ask your blessing be upon us this morning. Open our eyes that we may see, our minds that we might understand, and our heart that we may receive the fullness of everything you have, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You know, the majority of the time, we know people, or we identify people, or we label people by their strengths. We say, oh, that person is a talented singer, or that one is an awesome organizer, that is a thoughtful friend, or a loving mom, or a generous businessman. But typically we know ourselves, or we identify ourselves, or we label ourselves through our own weaknesses. I'm not as committed as I could be. I don't love people like I really need to. I struggle with forgiving individuals. I'm a bad housekeeper. But we know ourselves by our weaknesses, but we tend to look upon other people as their strength, by their strengths. And this is why I'm so encouraged by verse 34 in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle. You see, that tells me that my weakness does not disqualify me. It tells me this morning that my weakness can actually be turned into a strength. And it says they became powerful. That means that they did not start as powerful. So it gives me hope this morning that I can become, that things in my life can change, that no matter where I've started, that does not determine where I'm going to finish, because God is always in the process of change. Let's look at a couple of these men mentioned in verse 32 of the text that we read. The first man that I want to look at this morning is a man by the name of Gideon. You can read Gideon's story in Judges chapter 6, but I'm going to give you the brief version this morning. The angel shows up to find Gideon in a wine press, threshing wheat in order to hide it from the Midianites, who had been oppressing the Israelites, the people of God. And there's a powerful exchange that happens between this angel of the Lord and with Gideon. And the angel shows up and he says, Gideon, you are going to save God's people. And then Gideon begins to go back and say, who am I? How could this be possible? I'm the lowest member of my clan. My clan is the lowest member of the tribe. Our tribe is the lowest of all the tribes, meaning that I'm at the very bottom of the barrel. How can I do anything to save Israel? And he says, and if you were really going to save us, how did we get in this predicament anyway? I hear of all the miracles of the past. I hear about how good God had been in delivering, but I haven't seen anything whatsoever like that. And so they continue on in the conversation. And finally the angel says, well, just go get an offering. Just go get some meat, bring back some bread, just bring an offering and let's place it on this rock. And so he goes and he gets the offering from his house and he brings it to the rock and he places it there on the stone. And I don't know what Gideon was expecting, but I'm thinking that he got something he didn't expect, because the angel just reaches out and touches the rock and all of a sudden, boom, fire comes up, the sacrifice is consumed. And whenever Gideon turns to look at the angel is gone. So one minute Gideon goes from, yeah, right, God's for us. And the next minute he's crying out, oh God, I've seen the Lord. I think I'm about to die. God tells Gideon, no, you're not going to die. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to go up to the hilltop sanctuary. And there is an altar that has been constructed for Baal. And there are some Asherah poles. And I want you to go cut those poles down. Now, I want you to tear the altar down. And out of the poles that you cut down, I want you to build an altar for Almighty God. And I want you to take a sacrifice up there. And I want you to sacrifice it to the living God. And Gideon does that. But the Bible tells us that he does it at night. Because he didn't want anybody to see him. He was afraid of what people might think, and he was more afraid of what somebody might do. So we see Gideon hiding in the wine press threshing wheat so that they wouldn't see him. Then we find him doing something that God asked him to do. After all, he just saw the angel touch the rock and the sacrifice was consumed. So it wasn't like he did not think that God could at least protect him from everybody in the village. After all of this, he says, God, I'm kind of warming up to this idea, okay, that you might be for me. After he successfully tears down the altar and builds a sacrifice to God and he doesn't die for it. He says, well, God, I just want one more thing. Can I just put a fleece out? Can I just put a fleece out? And God, in the morning, if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, then I will know that you are really going to go with me. Sure enough, the next morning, Gideon wakes up. He goes and he gets the fleece. The ground was as dry as it could be. He takes the fleece, and the Bible says that he wringed out a bowl full of water out of the fleece. And now you're thinking, man, this guy has seen the sacrifice consumed on the rock. He has torn down the altar to Baal, and nothing's happened to him. And now he's got the fleece wet. You think, man, this guy is ready for action. Gideon says, God, just one more thing. Can we have a redo on that fleece thing? And I don't know if there was some chemistry there or whatever. But this time, if the fleece could be dry and the ground could be covered with dew, then I'm going to really know. So sure enough, he goes to sleep, wakes up the next morning, and it's exactly like he had asked. The ground was covered with dew, and the fleece was dry as a bone. So Gideon starts to think, well, maybe God is really in this. And Gideon calls for the army of the Lord, and he watches as God cuts that army down from 32,000 all the way down to 300. But Gideon was convinced that it doesn't matter how many I take, if he could make the fleece wet and then the fleece dry, if he could consume the sacrifice off the rock, if he could spare my life from tearing down the altar to Baal, if all of that could happen, then it doesn't matter if I take 32,000 or if I just take one. If God is on my side, then good things are going to happen. And he takes those 300 men to battle, and they rout the Midianites. But my question is this. I wonder, at what point did Gideon start to think, I am not finished yet. I am not finished yet. This was a man who was controlled by fear, and he was held captive by unbelief with no sign of hope whatsoever to speak of. And you're sitting here and you say, well, this is not a comeback story. He hadn't even gotten in the game. He wasn't even playing. He was hiding. This is not a comeback. My argument to you is that this may be the greatest comeback story of all, because it's where many of us find ourselves. So boxed in by fear, our minds filled with doubt and unbelief, completely overwhelmed by our circumstances. We haven't even really got in the game yet because we are so uncertain, we are so intimidated, and we are so afraid. But I have good news for you this morning. You are not finished yet. Even though you haven't really started, you feel like you're finished. Your fear tells you that your life and your future is over. Your current circumstances prevent you from believing there is any hope at all. But your fears and doubts are lying to you because you are not finished yet. You see, like Gideon, God has a future for you that you can't even imagine. And this morning, your future needs to hear you say, I am not finished yet. I want you to high five somebody next to you and tell them, I am not finished yet. Come on, go ahead and say it this morning. I am not finished yet. I haven't started, but I'm not finished. I haven't even gotten in the game, but I am not finished. Like Gideon, God has a great future for me. Another man that pops up in verse 32 is a man by the name of Samson. You can read his story in Judges chapter 13. The angel appears to Samson's mother, and the angel appears to inform her that her son is going to begin the process of rescuing Israel from the Philistines. And the angel tells his mom that this boy that you're going to have, he needs to take the vow of a Nazarite. And the basics of this vow is that he would drink no alcohol or fermented drink, that he would never be in close proximity of a dead body or a dead thing, and that no razor should ever touch his head. Through the course of Samson's life, we see many amazing feats of strength. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon Samson, and he would have the strength of many men. It was amazing what would happen. We see him kill a lion with his bare hands. We see him take down 1,000 Philistine trained warriors with the jawbone of a donkey. We see amazing acts of strength from Samson. Samson led Israel for 20 years as a judge. But we also see some poor decisions that Samson made. He drinks wine, and he knew he wasn't supposed to, but though he drank the wine, he keeps his strength. We see Samson as he eats honey out of the carcass of a dead lion, and even though he violates the second part of his Nazarite vow, he keeps his strength. And finally, he falls in love with a woman by the name of Delilah. And eventually, he tells Delilah the secret of his strength. He says, "If anyone cuts my hair, I will lose my strength." And he falls asleep in her lap, and Delilah calls for the Philistine leaders to come in and cut his hair and to subdue him. Samson allowed pride to blind him of the real truth. You see, the real truth was the strength was not in his hair. The strength was in the hand of Almighty God. The strength was not that a razor had never touched his head. The strength came whenever the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him. His strength came from Almighty God, but yet he was telling her, "My strength is in my hair." But sometimes it's so easy for us to get enamored with our own abilities. We get sidetracked by our own talents. And we forget that success does not come from our business acumen or from our people skills. Our success comes directly from Almighty God. Samson had become so confident in his strength. He had become so confident in his own strength, the Bible tells us in Judges 16, verse 20. It says, "When Samson woke up, he thought, 'I will do as before, and I will shake myself free.' But he didn't realize that the Lord had left him." The Philistines were able to capture him, and the Bible tells us that they gouged out Samson's eyes. You see, this was simply an outward display of the inward reality. Pride had already blinded Samson. Samson wasn't seeing clearly any longer. And they gouged out his eyes. But we can't miss this powerful truth from the life of Samson. And the truth is this, is that Samson's strength became his weakness. Samson's strength became his weakness, but in his weakness, he found his strength once again. In his weakness, he was able to regain his strength, because the Bible goes on and it tells us that the Philistines were having a big party, and they had all of their leaders and royalty, all the government people were there, and they were having a big party, and somebody asked, "Why don't we bring out that great Israelite warrior? Why don't we bring out that leader? Why don't we bring out that strong man, Samson? And why don't we bring him out to entertain us all? And they bring Samson out and they begin to mock Samson and they begin to laugh at Samson because there, this man who was once so powerful and so feared is now standing there with his eyes gouged out. But he asked the young servant, he said, "Will you please take me to the pillars that are holding this building up so that I might lean upon them?" And the Bible tells us that as Samson was leaning upon the pillar, and he put one hand on one pillar and the other hand on the other pillar, and he said, "God, will you please remember me one more time?" You see, in the midst of his weakness, when he thought all strength was gone, he was reminded of where his strength really came from. And his strength wasn't in his hair. His strength was from on high. And he said, "God, allow me to be more victorious in my death than I ever was in my life." And the Bible says that he pushed the pillars down and the whole building collapsed on the Philistines, and more people died in his death than he ever killed in his lifetime. And I can just hear the cry of Samson as he was standing in between those pillars and he was saying, "I am not finished yet. My pride might have put me in a bind. My pride might have gouged out my eyes, but I'm standing here today and I'm saying, God, please remember me one more time." The cry of his heart was, "I am not finished yet." I don't know what pride may have done in your life. Pride might have cost you relationships. Pride might have cost you business deals. Pride might have cost you years of your past. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there is a God who is not finished yet. And if you can get the cry of Samson down in your heart that says, "God, I realize that I'm here by my own doings, but I believe that you still remember me. And I believe that you can still come through for me because I am not finished yet." This morning, your future needs to hear you say it over and over again. "I am not finished yet. I might be blind today, but I'm not finished yet. I might be weak this morning, but I'm not finished yet," because he is the God who turns weaknesses into strengths. "I am not finished yet." High five somebody around you. Tell them, "I'm not finished yet." The third member, the last that we're going to speak of this morning, is David. David was a strong warrior. He led the army of God. He's the man that killed Goliath. He was a talented musician. The Bible says that he played the harp for King Saul when Saul was oppressed by evil spirits. He was a gifted songwriter and poet, because we can read through the book of Psalms and we read the beauty that he wrote with. And he was a great king. But David was not without fault and blemish. Because one evening when David went up on the top of his palace, while his men were off at war where David should have been, the Bible tells us that he looks over and he sees Bathsheba bathing, and David goes through the process of calling for Bathsheba, and Bathsheba becomes pregnant, and that would be a horrifying story, but all by itself. But Bathsheba was Uriah's wife. Uriah was one of David's mighty men, one of David's men that had risked his life for David, one of David's men that had been fighting with him through many battles. He's a man that faced difficulty and adversity with David. He was a man that always stood by his side. And David takes Bathsheba as if she was his own. And David realizes what has happened now. Bathsheba is pregnant. So he calls for Uriah to come off the battlefield. And Uriah comes back and he says, "Hey, just take a couple days off. I want you to go home and just be with your wife. And you can meet the men back on the battlefield in a few days." And Uriah refused. He said, I'm not going to go home with the men out there fighting. They're faithfully serving you. I'm not going to take this rest. I'm not going to do it." And the Bible says that he slept on the doorstep of the palace because he refused to go home. And David realized that he was now in a bind. And so he knew that the only way to get around this so that his friend wouldn't know what happened was to send word to Joab, the leader of the army. And he said, look, take Uriah and put him on the front lines where the fighting is the heaviest, because he knew that it would be a greater chance and possibility that Uriah would lose his life there fighting in the intense battle. And so David gets word back that Uriah has died in battle. So now he has a pregnant woman, Bathsheba. He is an adulterer. Now David is a murderer, and you think that your failure is bad. Your failure might have embarrassed you, and it might have disappointed your family, but chances are your failure has not led to murder of one of your friends. To make matters worse, Nathan, the prophet, comes in, begins to tell David a story. He says, David, there is a rich man and there's a poor man. This rich man has more sheep than you can count, but there's a poor man and he just has one sheep. And he takes care of that sheep like it's his own little baby. He feeds the sheep by hand. He holds the sheep everywhere he goes. And the rich man was having a guest at his house, and instead of going out and getting one of his own sheep, the rich man went and took the sheep of the poor man to slaughter it. And David stands up and he says, this is not going to happen. How dare this man do this? Who is this man who has stolen from the poor man? And Nathan the prophet looks at David and he says, David, you are this man. Because you had everything. God would have given you anything that you wanted, but you stepped out and you took the one thing that belonged to somebody else. You see, lust and greed had crept into David's heart. He wasn't satisfied any longer with all that God had given him. He wanted more. And he was willing to even violate the commandment and the law of God in order to get it. And this could have been the end of David. This could have been how the story ended of this great king. The righteous king gives in to an unrighteous act. The God-fearing king forgets the God in whom he fears. The great king disgraced by a bad decision. Despite heartache, shame, pain, and disappointment, I can almost hear the cry coming from David's chamber that says, I am not finished yet. Because after this failure, David writes some of the most inspiring psalms that we have in the Bible. After this failure, David draws up the plans for the temple in which his son would build. After this, David leads the army to many crucial victories over surrounding enemies. And it was out of this failure that we read the life-changing words of Psalm 51 in verse 10. David writes and he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me away from your presence, and please do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You see, these words were not written by Hillsong or Planet Shakers so that you could have a great worship experience. No, these words were recorded. They were the recorded battle cry of a fallen king. You see, let David's cry become your cry. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and then tell your future, I am not finished yet. I will not be defined by my failure. I will not be defined by my moment of weakness. I will not be defined by this one moment in time. I am not finished yet. There are more victories for me in my future. There are more plans for me in my future. There are more breakthroughs for me in my future. And I am not finished yet. Come on, high five somebody around you. Tell them, I am not finished yet. You see, your past might be packed full of things you knew you shouldn't have done. You might have let yourself down time and time and time again. Or you might have just done one thing in a moment of weakness that has haunted you for the last 20 years. But I'm here to tell you this morning, You're not finished yet. You're not finished yet. You are not finished yet. I am not finished yet. You need to say it all week long. I am not finished yet. You say, where does that come from? It comes right out of God's vocabulary. Because in Genesis chapter 3, after he created Adam and Eve, the serpent comes in and deceives Eve, and they eat of the fruit, and then Eve passes it to Adam, and we see the fall of mankind right there in the Garden of Eden. And then there was a moment where God begins to look at the serpent, and he says, hey, I know there's going to be one that's coming. He's going to remedy all this. You're going to strike his heel, but let me tell you something. He is going to crush your head. I'm not finished yet. You see, Abraham came to God and he said, God, you've given me all these wonderful promises, and you're going to make me a great nation, and I'm going to be a blessing to the earth, and the whole earth is going to be blessed through me. But God, I'm standing here and there is no heir, there is no son, and I'm old in age. And God simply said, no, you haven't understood my vocabulary yet, because there's a phrase that I use, and it's, I am not finished yet. Moses was tending sheep on the backside of the desert, all the while thinking about his people being oppressed in Egypt, and he was having conversation with God, and I can just hear God saying in the midst of his moaning and complaining, Moses, there's just one thing you don't understand, and that is, I am not finished yet. Joseph was sitting in a prison after he had been falsely accused, and it seemed to be that he was completely forgotten there. And after he had been rejected time and time again, I can see God having a conversation with Joseph in his moment of self-pity, and God saying, Joseph, I am not finished yet. When Nehemiah gets the word about Jerusalem and that it has been destructed, his heart becomes heavy and he begins to weep at what has happened to God's holy city. And as he was mourning, God steps in and lets him know, I am not finished yet. You see, we could go all the way throughout the Old Testament, but I want to jump you right into the New Testament, because there was a man by the name of Jesus, the Son of Almighty God. And whenever Jesus came to the earth, Jesus went to that old rugged cross, and it was on that cross that Jesus cried out, it is finished. And he was right. His job was done. The rule of sin and death was over. But let me tell you, my friends, God wasn't finished yet, because 3 days later, God showed up and Jesus came up out of the grave as a victorious king and ruler for all of his people. And you say, wow, well, that was enough. No, my friends. You see, God has never stopped declaring over his creation, I am not finished yet, because the disciple Peter was discouraged because he had just denied Christ in front of other witnesses. But he showed up and he said, Peter, I'm not finished with you yet. The apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus to betray the very will of God. He was on the road to Damascus to kill Christians, but yet God showed up and he said, Paul, I am not finished yet in your life. God is speaking to all of creation from that time until now. I am not finished yet. Whether you find yourself like Gideon, hiding, afraid, unwilling to even get into the game, God is speaking over your life that he is not finished yet. Maybe you find yourself in the place of Samson. You've taken life into your own hands. You've allowed pride to swell up within you. You feel like the success that you've had has been on your own merit, in your own strength. Let me tell you, friends, if you will bow your knee down and you will get into the place of weakness, you will find strength like you never knew was possible. You can continue on in the plan and the purpose of God whenever you realize, I am not finished yet. And then there was David. There was David who allowed lust and greed to come in. But you see, even after his moment of failure and his moment of weakness, God was still telling David, I am not finished in your life. And friends, let me tell you this morning, I have great news that you need to let your future know, because your past will try to talk you out of everything that God has for your future. So you get into the vocabulary of God and you just tell your future, I'm not finished yet. I might be a little dirty today, but I'm not finished yet. I might be a little down and discouraged, but I'm not finished yet. I might not be where I should be, but I am not finished yet. Come on, give somebody a high five and tell them, I am not finished yet. You say, wow, Pastor Philip, you're really convinced of this. You see, I am convinced because as I close, the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 1, verse 6, and I am certain, he said, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished. The God who began the work is not finished with the work yet. God is doing a work in your heart and in your life. Get with the vocabulary of God and declare to your future, I am not finished yet.